Now, it's Canada Day weekend. Our flag is up and flying, so happy Canada Day weekend. Lots of red and white, that's wonderful to see. And so we kick things off, we will think more Canada. We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship and the freedom that we enjoy in the fruits of the Spirit. Call to worship now.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we will be reading later on today in our gospel reading, when Jesus was visiting a town in Samaria, his disciples asked him to do something, as Samaria were enemies of the Israelites, the Jews. But Christ did not call down destruction upon those who rejected him. How much more will he show mercy to those who seek forgiveness? And that's what we do at this point now. And in faith, we come before God with our prayers of adoration, confession, and followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there's an awful lot that we read about and we're going to learn about today. And we read about prophets sort of catching that fire of your Spirit and disciples drawing flame, again, that symbol of your Spirit, symbols of the apostles walking in the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will give us that same desire to enter your kingdom. We thank you for the many gifts that you bless us with, Lord, the fruits of the Spirit, as we will read as well today. They are gifts for us and things that we should be working on in our lives. But you lead us across many waters, Lord, and this we thank you for as well. For it is you who has forgiven us, it is you who leads us, it is you who are our guide. Lord, we come also before you today to confess our sins, to take a moment and think about those times, Lord, when we have stepped away from your call in our lives. We confess, Lord, that there are times where our thoughts and our actions, and as that biblical phrase goes, the meditations of our hearts have shown that we are truly not necessarily following everything you ask for us, and therefore are corrupted by sin. We find ourselves far from walking in the Spirit, as we are commanded to do, but stumbling on paths that lead truly to death. O fire of heaven, have mercy on us. Satisfy the longing of our souls by taking us up into your Spirit, that we may love ourselves, love our neighbor, and by far love you. Lord, rekindle in us a desire to follow our Savior Jesus Christ, whose passion for obeying you leads us to our true inheritance, which is promised, and that is your kingdom. And now, Lord, we unite our hearts in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The crucified and risen Christ has set us free to live in the Spirit of life. Hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Join together now in our children's hymn, We Are One in the Spirit. And during the second verse, while the children come forward for a short time together. Number 471. Please be seated. So what did we just sing about? Yeah, we were talking about how people are going to know that we're Christian people because we love each other. And loving is something that's talked about a lot in the Bible. And in particular, one of the readings that we're going to have today, later on in our service, from Galatians. Love is only one of the things that identifies or shows other people that we are Christian people. And it's called the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to give one of these to each of you because I want you to take them home. First of all, I'll give you both one and then I'm going to read them. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's not just love, it's all of these things that will indicate who we are and that we believe in Jesus. Now, here's a challenge for you two. If you can memorize all of these by next Sunday when I see you, I have a special treat for you. Now you're reading them. Yeah. Next Sunday, if you can remember all of these, all right, I'll have a special treat for you. So I want you to try to memorize all of these, and then I also want you to be thinking about ways in which you can do them, ways in which you can love, ways in which you can have joy or show joy or share joy with other people, peace, and all of the other ones. Go through that. So there's a challenge for you, and I want you to try and do that, memorize those, and hopefully we'll be learning how to live that way in our lives and show other people that we are Christians. All right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, bless these children and bless Michelle as they go off to Sunday school this morning. Help them, Lord, and us to learn what it is, these fruits of the Spirit. Being a Christian is more than just love. Love is at the basis of all of these different things, but as Paul tells us in Galatians, it's much more than that. And there's a whole bunch of things that we need to be working on in our lives, not only to show others that we belong to you, but in fact to live that way and be that way with other people. We pray a blessing on them in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So you take that with you and see if you can memorize those, and we'll try for next week, right? Okay, good. Good, you're already working hard on it. Let's sing verses 3 and 4, and we'll remain seated as we do. This is the time in the service where we prepare to hear the Spirit of God speak to us through the Word of God, through this Bible. And just as we do, as you get yourselves organized, we're going to take a moment to invite the Spirit of God to speak to us. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Dear Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you will plant your Word within us, that we may follow your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and never, ever leave him. And may we find our home in your kingdom, your truth now, in your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, today I'm doing things a little bit differently. Normally I do a bit of an introduction for each of the readings. Today I'm putting that all over into our message, so slight difference, and I'll explain that as we go. So I'm going to call on Bob to come up. I read David here. I'm going to call on Bob to come up and lead us in our responsive psalm. Thank you, Bob. Our second reading today is taken from 2 Kings. Elena, can we turn my mic up just a little bit more, please? Thank you. I just feel like I'm shouting a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then jumping down to 6 to 14. This is a story of Elijah and Elisha, and we'll again talk more in detail about this as we get into the sermon time. So it's on page 332 in your Old Testament pew Bibles. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and as you live yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water was parted from one side to the other until the two of them crossed on the dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elijah said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And our New Testament reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5, and that's page 190 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles, chapter 5, verse 1, and then we're jumping again down to verse 13. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." And our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. That's on page 70 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Luke 9, beginning at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God. Let us stand together and sing our next hymn, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," number 644. Please be seated. I want to thank Helena for helping out with the sound today, because Bob's down here and Ron's away this week and Mark's up north, so all of our normal sound people that are there, you're doing a great job. Thank you. I appreciate it. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds, and after explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And without missing a beat, one of the little boy answered, "Thou shalt not kill." When I was preparing for today's service, and I read through these particular stories and did sort of doing some the normal research that I do, I got thinking about Sunday school, and that's why I wanted to tell that little story. And I got thinking about how we approach Sunday school and how we approach Sunday mornings here as adults and how we seem to have separated the two in so many ways. And I've mentioned this in the past, I know many times, that it seems that we have a certain way of doing and learning our narratives and stories and whatnot from the Bible when we're in Sunday school. And when we finish that time of life, we come in here and sleep. We come in here and we're not coloring and we're not having fun and we're not singing the fun songs. And we stop learning those narratives and stories. And these particular ones today got me thinking in this particular capacity. And I want to show you today in this sermon slash lesson teaching time, how I go about some of this and how I hope it will inspire you to do some of the same Bible reading, but also to help us learn something in particular in these particular readings. And when I was doing this research as well, I got thinking about the different things that we take with us from those Sunday school years. We're informed by our Sunday school lessons in a certain way because they get told a certain way because we're children. We also get informed about what's in the Bible and biblical content because we're informed by our society in so many ways. I'm trying to phrase that in a way to say that we're socially informed. And so that means media and the stories that we tell and retell or hear from other people and make assumption about. To clarify that, this is some things that I looked at and that are not in the Bible, but often people believe there are. And in fact, I was just looking at some things this week and came across it again on some media. The tree that is forbidden in the Garden of Eden is not an apple tree. And lots of people seem to think it is. If you ask lots of people, especially people not in church, but even some people who've grown up in church, their response is an apple tree. So what is the tree that's been forbidden? It's the tree of good and knowledge. God commands Adam and Eve, clearly in Genesis 2, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. It's interesting when we stop that Sunday school mindset and take a moment and read what's actually there. It does help us as adults in our spiritual journey. Two more examples. We assume, because of all the information that we have from Sunday school and from our social understanding of things, that Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it doesn't say that at all. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. That's all it says. It does not say that the serpent was Satan, that the serpent was possessed by Satan, and none of that. That this was just this talking snake that spoke to Eve. We've read into that, that it represented something evil. But it doesn't say that. And again, I'm trying to be clear about what the Bible says versus what we said. And the thing that came up this last time when I was talking with the ladies' coffee group, I asked how many animals did Noah bring on board the ark? And of course, we all know the songs and the verses, and there was two of every kind. And that's what it does say in Genesis 6. God tells him, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. But in the next chapter, in chapter 7, it says, take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean. So that's 14 clean animals and two unclean animals, and seven pairs of birds, male and female. So 14 of each kind of bird. And we've got to read what's there and not take for granted what we think we know is actually in Scripture. Before we go any further, let's just take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that today we can truly understand what's in your word, and that understanding can bring us a little closer to you. And by being a little closer to you, we are presenting ourselves as that human sacrifice and as that living Christ here to others in our lives, and that we will get closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there's lots of other examples of that. I'm not going to go on about those today. But I did want to take this time to read a scripture of Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14, and hopefully that'll explain some of the approach that I'm taking today. About this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, once again, the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And this is the point here. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So today's Sunday school lesson is meat. I want to be talking about meat. We tend to kind of thin it down a little bit, like I say, for Sunday school. And I've used always this story of Jonah. When we think of Jonah, and there's this bobbing little cartoon character in the water, and there's a nice, friendly, smiling whale that comes along, and he bobs inside, and off they go, and 3 days later he spits them out, and there's our story of Jonah. But if we actually read Jonah, that's just a little tiny portion of that particular story. There's a whole lot more to it, and there's no cartoons, and it's not a friendly little story. And often we tend to look at Scripture in that milk kind of watered down version, and as children we need to hear it that way. Clearly in Hebrews it's telling us that. But this is the time to be eating solid meat. This is the time to really taking sometimes a hard look at what Scriptures are saying to us. So I've included in there the outline today, a little handout, and I've called Gust, which is, if you look at the back, I've got it's the grown-up Sunday school. So that's what we're doing today. We're doing Gust. And I've got little blanks for you to fill in. You can do that now or you can do it later on when you get home as a reminder as you get through this. Grown-up Sunday school today. And it's Canada Day. It's a special day. We've all dressed up. And I thought I'd do something a little different as far as church goes. So here we are in our Gus lesson for today. And if you take, I know you got lots of things to hold on to. If you take your pew Bibles, here's a Sunday school class question. How do you find the Psalms very quickly in the Bible? It's what they used to call a sword drill. You take the Bible and you open it up pretty much in the middle, and you're in Proverbs or Psalms. Psalms is what you want. Psalms is just before Proverbs. So almost the middle of the Bible, we're in Psalms. That's a trick for later on. If you turn that up now and look at Psalm 16, which we read today, there's a verse that's missing from our Psalter. In the Hebrew Bible, this title that is given, this a Miktam of David, would be verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. It's not just a nice title that somebody put in publishing this version of Scripture. It's actually a part of this psalm. But in the Christian version, we just give it as a title, not a verse. So if you see that, and that's all you need to look at, is a Miktam of David. So when approaching a Scripture such as this, Psalm 16, and seeing what God has for us, one of the things to look for is phrases or words that may not be familiar to us. A Miktam of David, well, that would be one of the first things I'd want to look up. And since we have the internet, most of us, and have access to that, we don't need all the library of books that ministers tend to have off in their studies. You can look up the word Miktam, and you'll find it's a word that doesn't have a definition. You'll find that it's a word that's fallen out of use. And in order to explain that a little bit, I wanted to use an example that's sort of a parallel. And it would be as if we were speaking in Elizabethan English. So the word sooth in Elizabethan English, as in soothsayer, sooth means truth. But we don't say sooth anymore. And we might kid around with the phrase forsooth or something like that, or might even be familiar with the term soothsayer. But sooth is the same as truth, but it's fallen out of use. Vouchsafe is another word from Elizabethan English or Shakespearean English, and it just means to allow something to happen. But we would never say today, vouchsafe. And the last example is to beseech or to ask someone something. So in Hebrew, they have the same thing. They have words that have fallen out of use. And Hebrew is much older than Elizabethan English, and this term miktam has not only fallen out of use, there is no definition for it anymore. They know that it was written down as part of this psalm, and there are other psalms that fall in this category. 16, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60 are all entitled a Miktam of David. And the best way to explain this, as I've been doing some research onto that, is that the closest they can come to by looking at its root, where it came from, that word, talking about the history of words, is golden. Golden. So this is a golden psalm of David. Well, that doesn't really help us understand what this is. Because what is a golden psalm? Is it a term that describes the kind of psalm that it is? Is it a word that describes how this psalm would have been performed or sung? Is it this word that means something special about it musically, that it's an upbeat one or a downbeat one? Who knows? It's a golden psalm of David, but it's a unique category. And as like I say, there's only 6 or 7 of these psalms listed in all of the 150 psalms. So it's something very special, the message that's there. And one of the things that's there for us is this whole business of God being our protector. God, we're able to take refuge in God. It's a golden psalm of promise. But as we read down further into this psalm, there's a couple of other phrases that you may not be familiar with. And these are ones, again, that you want to reference. Look up. And I've referenced them here. Sheol and the pit. And I point these out because I've been trying to make a clear point about something about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Sheol, to the Hebrews, is nothing more than the place of the dead. When you die, you go to Sheol. Everybody does. The idea of heaven and hell do not exist in Hebrew theology. They don't even exist in Greek theology at the time. And mistranslated often, Sheol, as it was maybe used in the New Testament in Aramaic, was often translated as heaven or hell. Hell in this particular case. Hades is actually the Greek word that was used. And Hades is not hell. As we understand it, Hades is more Sheol than anything else, a place where everybody goes. Now, in Sheol, there's a place called the pit. And the pit is a place where really kind of bad people, really evil people are held. Now, everybody goes to this place of the dead, but the really bad people get put in the pit. Now, if you recall the story of Jesus walking on the water, now and again, the Hebrews believed, the Jewish people believed, and even the Greek people believed, in a Jewish word called dimmick. And it's a spirit. A dimmick. And a dimmick is someone who escaped from Sheol, and in particularly, the pit. A spirit, disembodied soul that escaped from this place of dead, and now is out looking to inhabit another body. And as we read that walking on the water story and understanding this background to their thinking, when they saw this disembodied spirit walking on water, because people can't walk on water, it's got to be a spirit. It must be an escapee from the pit looking for one of us to inhabit. And it says if we look at that scripture, they were really afraid. They were terrified. But one of them wasn't, Peter. Peter recognized who it was. It was Jesus, and immediately got out of the boat. If he can walk on water, so can I. If Jesus can walk on water, because he told us we could do everything he can do, I can walk on water too. That's no dimmick. That's no escapee from the place of the dead. That's Jesus. And when he began to doubt that a little bit, that's when he started to sink in the water. Jesus grabbed his hand. It helps us again and informs us in how we understand the scriptures that we've read for years when we start looking into some of these terms. It's more than just background. It's more than just historical information. It helps us to understand this golden psalm of David. Now, the last word I'm going to use, you'll see on here, this chutzpah. Chutzpah isn't actually a Hebrew word. It's a Yiddish word. And Yiddish is a mixture of Hebrew and German. And such a thing, I can talk like that all the time. Such a thing, a deal I can give you. Chutzpah. We all have chutzpah. Chutzpah is nothing more than being bold, but not bold to the point of being sort of wrong and in your face, but bold because it's a good thing. I'm proud. I'm proud to a good point. And this psalm is phrased like a lot of psalms are, actually, with a bit of chutzpah when it's talking. David's talking to God. Because when I'm in Sheol or I'm in the pit, I no longer have a voice. I'm no longer able to praise God. And often you'll see this chutzpah, this boldness of declaring that God, you are God. And if I'm in Sheol, I can't praise you. And if I can't praise you, who's going to praise you? And you need to be praised. And other people need to see you being praised. So don't put me in Sheol. Keep me alive. Keep me well. I want to praise you all the time. That chutzpah, that boldness that I am God's child and God loves me. It's a golden psalm of David encouraging us to be bold in our faith. Again, from three simple terms that we can pull out of that one particular psalm. As we move into the King's reading, and this is sort of became where I started with the research into this today and where I kind of centered everything, was this parting of the waters. Now, I knew that the Jordan had been parted before this, because at one of our early session meetings, I talked about the parting of the Jordan River as the children of Israel walked across it into the Promised Land. A story that we often don't know. We think that they wandered around for 40 years and they ended up in the Promised Land. But Moses didn't make it into the Promised Land. Joshua would be the person that would fill in that part, the third one down. Joshua walked up to the Jordan River with Moses' staff and put it in the water and stepped in, and the Jordan River parted. And all the children of Israel walked across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Elijah and Elisha did the same thing. They used the mantle of Elijah and touched the Jordan River, and it too parted. But there are two other occasions when the water parted. The first one is where God separates or parted, it's the same word, parted the water from the sky in verse 6. Now, it's stretching the point a little bit, but if the word parted is being used. And of course, we know the other one in Exodus where Moses parted the Red Sea. Now, the thing to remember as in our Gus lesson today, in our grown-up Sunday school, Moses didn't stand on the edge of the Red Sea and command it to part, which often is how the Sunday school lesson might go, or put his staff in the water and it parted. Moses also, in our social information, coming from that great movie, The Ten Commandments, didn't stand in front of the water and do this, and the waters parted. If we look up that reading from Exodus, he did none of that. He stood by the Red Sea and said a prayer, and he stepped into the water. And until he stepped into the water, nothing happened. And when he did step into the waters parted immediately. There was no great fanfare. There was no great waving of hands. The lesson we learn from this parting of the water is in every instance, something new began. When God separated the water from the heavens, a new earth was begun. When Moses separated the water of the Red Sea, a new land had been promised to them and a new world had been opened to the Israelites. When Joshua parted the Jordan River, a new life began for all of the Israelites. No longer were they in the wilderness wandering around. Now they were in this new promised land. And when Elijah and Elisha parted the Jordan River, a new ministry began for both of these parties. Elijah moved on and Elisha carried on the ministry of Elijah. Five times that happens in the Old Testament. And again, just from trying to do a bit of research into that, it's easy to find these things. Also, just as a note, Elijah didn't die. Not like us. He got carried up, as we read today, in a chariot, taken up into the sky. He disappeared. So I wanted to find out a little bit more about that. And it seems that there were five different times when that took place. You'll see that in your notes. Where Enoch, who was Noah's great-grandfather, vanished in a similar fashion, just went up into the heavens somewhere. And I'll let you look up those other three references. Look up those names and see if you can find them in Scripture. Five times in the Old Testament, God took someone away. They did not die as we do. Again, just information. Flip over our page. There's a space there for you, too, as I challenge with children today, to list the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are found in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an important aspect of our Christian faith that I pointed out very briefly to the children. When we ask people what it is that sort of, in summary, defines us as Christian people, most people will respond, Christian and non-Christian alike, love. We're supposed to love one another. Well, that's true. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to love God. It says so, Paul even says that. It's summed up in that particular verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is not just a fruit called love. It is really the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to be demonstrating this to one another and to the world at large. Not just love, but joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And why do we need to be doing these things? Because it's Paul tells us, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. Not just love, but all of those fruits need to be being demonstrated in our lives. And then lastly, in our notes and in our readings, we move to Luke. And I'm not going to read through that summary. I'm going to let you do that. But I mentioned it last week, and it's come up again in this particular reading. Samaria has a long history with the Israelites. Judah, in particular, the land of Judah. As I said, Samaria was a city in the capital in the north, and they separated in their faith from the Jewish religion, from the Hebrews. And as far as the Jewish faith was concerned, it was a distorted version of their faith. They had their own version of the first five books of the Bible. They had their own place to worship. And even though God had said, as we read in the Old Testament, that Jerusalem was the place where God dwelled, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and all of these different things that took place. So there was this constant enmity for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so when Jesus was in Samaria with the disciples, they expected to have some trouble there, because Jesus was talking about his Jewish faith in that respect and coming to be right with God. And the Samaritans didn't want to hear that. And as we look up that word Samaritan and see how many times it occurs, or Samaria, how many times it occurs, many, many, many times. In fact, as we read that story of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings, that moves into a battle that takes place involving the Samaritans, and then a famine that takes place as a result of that in Samaria. So even in the time of the kings, there was trouble with Samaria. And we know that story from the New Testament, where Jesus uses that example of the Good Samaritan. Imagine hearing that in their day, now that we know this context of how much there was a hatred between the two, and a rivalry between the two as well. It went beyond just rivalry. And to say that there was a Good Samaritan, that wouldn't make any sense to the people who were listening to that story. How could there be a good Samaritan? I mean, after all, you gave examples of a priest, and you gave examples of someone who was a very good Jew who walked by this person who had been beaten up. And then a Samaritan stopped and helped him, gave him money, and said, you know, take care of him, and if you need more, I'll give you more. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus was trying to strike home with a particular point. He's doing that again, even in this example. The disciples are well within their rights, as far as their time is concerned, to say, should we just pray for fire to be rained down on this? They've been bad to you and us. Should we just destroy them? They were within their rights to think that way. And Jesus said, this is a new beginning. We're living a new way. We're not going to do that. Let's move on. And then the last part of that particular story talks about people who wanted to follow Jesus, and there was conditions about it. I want to follow you, but, is what it comes down to. I want to follow you, but I got to do this. I want to follow you, but I need to take care of that. I want to follow you, but. And this is wrapping up, I think, the linkage between all four readings from this lectionary for me today. What are our priorities in life? What are the priorities in our lives about following Jesus? Are we willing to cross the river? Are we willing to cross the Jordan River to begin that new life? Are we willing to be bold and have that chutzpah before God and say, I want to praise you no matter what? Are we willing to put the fruits of the Spirit as a priority in our lives and when it comes to following Jesus? In every single situation, when Elijah and Elisha are walking as well, Elijah tells Elisha to stay here while I go ahead. No, I'm coming with you. I am your disciple and I will follow you no matter what. And he does. And Elijah allows him. He again was within his rights to follow the command of Elijah. And Elijah should have just stayed where he was told. But that wasn't the priority. What are the priorities in our lives when it comes to following Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus, but I gotta do, I can't accept. I keep going back to that silly example I gave a few weeks ago. I'll keep coming to church as long as we don't have accordion music. Even though God told me very distinctly that it's what he really likes, is accordion music. Is there a but Is there a line that was going to keep us from worshiping God? Is it Sheol? Is it accordions? Is it something else? And at the core of our belief is more than just love. It's that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are big topics to dwell upon, but it is what God is commanding us to do and how we relate to Him and one another. I hope this Gus lesson today is not just a lot of information for you, but something that can truly inspire you. I was, in doing this prep work, I was inspired, I have to say, in seeing this word, this message that God had in these particular readings. And if you can, do the same thing. Take a few minutes, read through these, see what speaks to you and stands out to you. Take a minute and look it up. Ask some questions and see where the Spirit of God guides you. Because as Paul says in conclusion, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you today for this grown-up Sunday school. And that it's a different way, just this one week, of sort of approaching how we look at our Scriptures. Teach us to read your Scriptures, Lord, and not just sort of blast through them, but to find little snippets of things that maybe we don't understand or things that really do speak to us, and help us to grow. Help us to truly to live and be guided by your Spirit so that we can bring about these fruits of the Spirit and bring about your glory on this earth. Thank you for this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now is the time for our offerings and tithes. The blessings that come from God are rich like the fruits of summer. With our tithes and offerings, let us give thanks and praise to our triune God, to the Son for our salvation, the Spirit for our rising, and the Creator of heaven and earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing of an offering. We thank you for this country that we live in, Lord, and the freedoms and blessings that we receive by being here, and it is the gift from you. So take this offering, Lord, and use it to your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Christine Alexander, thank you for getting the flowers in here today. In a celebration of Canada Day, and the second bouquet of flowers that we have are as you see in your bulletin, in loving memory of our parents, William and Ellen Stewart, on the occasion of what would have been their 70th wedding anniversary. And you will always be in our hearts from your loving sons, Alistair and Douglas, and our respective families. We thank them for placing those as well. We want to remember today someone you may not know as well, but always is here when the scouts and guides are here visiting with us, Scouter Dave Kilcramer. Dave has been struggling with cancer for quite some time and kind of was up and down quite a bit with it, but sadly he succumbed to that yesterday and passed away. So that's Scouter Dave Kilcramer, and you may or may not remember him, to picture him in your mind, but he's always been here. I'm very thankful for Dave in so many ways. He's been very supportive of getting the boys and girls here when we have our special times together with the scouts, and he's the one that made me an honorary member of the particular troop that meets here, and that was very nice of him. He presented me a scarf a few years back and kind of made me their minister, so to speak, for that particular troop. So we want to remember him. His service of remembrance will be on Tuesday at Smith's on Guelph Line. I'll send an email out to everybody to let you know at 1 o'clock. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for the many years that the Cubs and Scouts and Guides and all of the different groups that have been participating in our services have been here with us. It's been a blessing to us. But I know it's been a blessing to them as well. As I spoke with Dave's wife yesterday, she recounted so much that they felt very much a part of this family. And even though they've only been here, you know, during those particular services and times, they felt very connected to us. And that's because they felt that, you know, the people here are very open and loving and supportive. And that's you at work, Lord. We thank you for touching their lives and the lives of all the other boys and girls who've been with us over the years. So we pray for Dave's family as they deal with his loss, and pray that you will bless them and give them the comfort that they need at this time. In light of that, Lord, we know that there are many in our congregation right now who are not well, suffering with all different sorts of ailments, physical and emotional and spiritual. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and we offer those names to you silently and out loud. Father, bless these names, the names of the people offered this morning. We thank you that faithfully they've been offered up, silently and out loud. And Lord, we pray for our community as well, the community in which we are a congregation. Pray that you will continue to guide us, as it says, to guide us and lead us by your Spirit in what our call is here in this community. It's more than just Sunday mornings. It's a life that we live at home and a life that we live within the bounds of this community. We pray for the needs. I know Food for Life is seeing an increase in need for volunteers, and that's because there's an increase almost fivefold in the number of people that need food on a regular basis. It says something about what's going on in our community. There's as much affluence as there is poverty. There's as much poverty as there is affluence. And that's just one need that we can identify. There are so many others. Thank you for this time in prayer, and bless all that has been offered up in it. And we pray this in Christ's holy and mighty name. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn, number 569. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 4 of O Jesus, I Have Promised. Verse 1 and verse 4. go this week and spend some time digging into the Word of God. Take this grown-up Sunday school lesson today and move it out into the week and reread some of these scriptures. Take that little handout with you today and fill it out when you get home. Talk about it with some others in your life. And now may God make you free as an eagle riding the wind, and Christ give you a home in the kingdom he is bringing, and the Holy Spirit fill your belly with fire and your heart with joy. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.